Tonight's message is vitally important. I know every Bible message is. But this one particularly for us and the position we take and what we believe, and for every young person here especially, to understand this Bible doctrine we're going to begin to look at tonight. 2 Corinthians 6, let's pick it up in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Amen. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I need you tonight. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I thank you for just a great week in Utah and the fact you brought us back here safely. Thank you for watching over your church and your people and the men that stepped up and stood in this pulpit and delivered some wonderful messages. Thank you for that. And Lord, tonight as we come again here in your word, I do pray that you please fill me with thy spirit, lead and direct all that I say and do. And I need you tonight, Lord, and rebuke and bind the devil, Lord. I know the devil hates this message. And I pray that every person under the sound of my voice in this auditorium would give attention to your word tonight. Amen. Help me now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Baptist Union of Great Britain was founded in 1832. The Baptist Union was a kind of a Baptist association, something that we would probably call fellowships today. But one of the most visible and influential members of the Baptist Union in the mid-1800s was a very unknown man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Of course, I speak tongue-in-cheek. But him and his church were in the Baptist Union, and as early as 1860, Spurgeon noticed some things that were creeping into churches and preachers of the association that he was very concerned about. Can I ask you tonight, are you concerned about what we're seeing in churches today?
Amen.
You should be. If you believe the Bible, you should be. For example, some in Spurgeon's day began to embrace the view that only parts of the Bible were inspired and then other parts were not inspired. That's a dangerous view. I like what Spurgeon responded by saying. He said, the Bible is the inspired, infallible word of God. Amen. If it is untrue in any one part, it cannot be relied upon anywhere. Right. It is either all inspired and inerrant or none of it is.
Amen.
I like that. Some other things that were invading, if you will, creeping into the Baptist Union was that the distinction between Baptist churches and Anglican churches were being eroded. In other words, they were taking this idea, well, we're all Christians anyway, and we all basically believe the same, and so what's the big deal? What's the big deal if you're a Lutheran or an Anglican or a Baptist? And they were embracing this idea, there's no difference, and they were ostracizing anyone who held strong doctrinal positions. Sound familiar? Many Baptist churches also in the Union were moving towards the doctrine of universalism. Universalism says Jesus Christ died on the cross, so therefore everybody's saved. It's not about making a profession of faith, trusting Christ as Savior, repenting of your sins. Universalism says, well, we're all saved, we're all going to heaven. Dangerous doctrine.
Amen.
In 1883, a Unitarian minister, by the way, Unitarians deny the deity of Christ, the Baptist Union invited a Unitarian to speak at the annual Baptist Union meeting. Very troublesome to Spurgeon. Churches and preachers began in the Union also at this time to deny eternal punishment for the lost. Churches and preachers in the Union were not only not condemning, but they were promoting worldly activities. They weren't preaching against sin. They weren't preaching against wrongdoing. Things like theater attendance and social dancing. To which Spurgeon said this, quote, here's his words, any theater attender would cease to be a part of my fellowship.
Amen.
Ooh. After publishing several articles in his Sword in the Trial periodical condemning the direction that the Baptist Union was going in to no avail, on October 28, 1887, Charles Haddon Spurgeon did something. He withdrew his part, or withdrew from himself and the church from the Baptist Union. Amen. He said, I'll have no part of that anymore. Amen. I'm done. I am separating from them. Amen. Now notice verse 17 of our text. May I say this as a command? Amen. Notice we read in verse 17, well, let's go to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, here it is, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. May I say it again? That's not a suggestion.
Amen.
It's a command.
Amen.
Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, if you notice at the top of your sheet, personal separation. Personal separation. Now, for some time now, we've been looking at the Baptists, also known as the New Testament church, distinctives. In other words, the things that we say make a church a true New Testament church. The things that make you and I Baptists. We call ourselves Capital Baptist Church. I trust there's a reason for that. I trust you're here because you believe that, that it means something to be a Baptist. We've looked at these distinctives and we've organized them in such a way so as to aid us in remembering them by using that acrostic Baptist. B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. The first one we know is believers baptism only by immersion only. Would you raise your hand if you believe that to be true? If you believe there's only one baptism, it's for believers only and by immersion only, and all others are wrong, raise your hand. How about this? Letter A, the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Do you believe that this book is authoritative?
Amen.
It's everything that you and I need for faith and practice is found right here in this book.
Amen.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and so on. We also believe in the priesthood of the believer. I can, as a believer, through Jesus Christ, go directly to God. I have access to the God of heaven. Amen. That's a distinctive. We believe that. I don't have to ask some religion or some priest or some person to get me to God. I can go to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We also believe in two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, only two.
Amen.
Foot washing's not an ordinance. We don't believe that. Head coverings are not an ordinance. We don't believe that. Only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We also believe in a saved church membership. I think that's pretty important if you ask me. If someone's a member of our church, they ought to be saved, amen? Give evidence of the new birth, amen? And then we also saw T was two church offices, the pastor and the deacon, and we looked at those the last few weeks before I was gone, and those weeks, you understand all that. And then now, tonight, we're looking at the final distinctive. It is the letter S. What is this S? It stands for one word, and that is the word separation.
Amen.
We believe in separation. You know, the Baptist distinctive of separation can be divided into three types, and you may want to write these down, but we're going to deal with them one for each week, Lord willing. The first one is personal separation. In other words, you and I as individuals, we should, according to the Word of God, God commands us to separate from certain things.
Amen.
Then there's ecclesiastical separation. That means that we as a church ought to separate from certain things as well. There's certain things we should and can be involved in, but then there's other things that other churches are doing. We say, we can't have a part of that. I'm sorry. We're going to separate from that. And then the third type is separation of church and state. And we'll talk about that. Not the ACLU definition. Not the idea that no religion's allowed in government. That's not what it is. We'll deal with that a little bit later. Now, these are all types of separation that you and I, as believers, are commanded to practice. And tonight, we're going to look at this first one. Personal separation. Baptists have always believed in the doctrine of separation.
Amen.
We have never believed in physically forcing anyone to accept what we believe. We have never believed in physically forcing anyone to change their views. We have never believed in violence against those who do not believe as we believe. We believe the Bible way to deal with unrepentant sin and error is this, the doctrine of separation. We are to separate from them. We're to preach against their false doctrine and separate from it.
Amen.
Baptists have historically practiced separation. For example, Adoniram Judson, first Baptist missionary abroad sent out from America. Do you know when he was first sent out or was going to be sent out? He was going to be sent out by the Congregational Church. He had never gone out with them, but Adoniram Judson came to the conviction that baptism was by immersion only for believers only. And guess what he did with the Congregational Church? Want to guess? He separated from them and was sent out by the Baptist Church. Churches, I should say. In 1835, when Samuel Trott embraced Calvinism, you know this from the book we reprinted, The Early and Later Delaware Baptists. There's a reason for the early and later. Samuel Trott from the Welsh Tract, the pastor there, led all the churches in the Delaware Baptist Association into Calvinism. What happens to some of those churches? Some of those churches inside that organization, guess what they decided to do? Use the word separate. They chose to separate from the Delaware Baptist Association, and they started the Delaware Baptist Union. You know, in 1600, when Roger Williams came to America, he was at first asked to be a teacher in the Congregational Church in Boston, Massachusetts. And you know what he said? He said, "I cannot do it. I refuse." Why, you may ask? Here's what he said. "I cannot be associated with an unseparated people." They refused to separate from the Church of England, so he separated from them. My point is this, Baptists have always believed in separation. Maybe not so much today as they used to, but historically they have. So let's go ahead and consider several things about this first topic in separation, and that is personal separation. Number one, write it down if you would please. The reality of personal separation. You know, the saddest thing that we're seeing today is this. There are a lot of Christians who do not want to practice the Bible truth of personal separation.
Right. Amen.
They don't want to do it. I would assume in any church you'd find a group like that. But many have the idea that, what I believe is different than what you believe. And my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And I can't tell people they're wrong. And I shouldn't avoid anyone. And I should be okay with being around anyone regardless of their behavior and regardless of their belief. And they have this idea that there's never a time to separate from another person. That's wrong.
Amen.
That's not Bible.
Amen.
It's not what the Word of God teaches.
Right.
Now let's begin by defining separation. It's really not too hard to define. It's really, really simple. Here it is. The word separate means to break away from. It means to part. It means to disunite. It means to divide. It means, watch this, to make a space in between. Now, going back to our text, look at verse 14, because there's two words and I'm not trying to belittle us. I'm just trying to have a little fun here. But there's two words I want you to notice. Look at verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked," what's the word? "Together." There's the word "together" in verse 14. In verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye," what's the word?
"Yeah."
"Separate." Now watch this. This is so simple. These are two opposite words.
Amen.
Together and separate. You can't be both. It's either one or the other. Let's see. Okay, put your Bible down. All right, stand up. What are we now? Together? Or does this make it a little better for y'all? Don't put your arm around me. Amen. What are we?
Amen.
Together. Not amen. We're not amen. We're together. Amen. Together. All right. How about now? Not that hard, is it? Right? Say it again.
Together. Separate. Together. Separate.
They get it. Amen. Have a seat. It's not that difficult. Now, the Bible doctrine of separation is defined as, notice, the practice of separating, not together, being separate, separating, notice, from unbelievers, sin, worldliness, and doctrinal error.
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Read it with me, or just look at it as I read it. It is the practice of separating from unbelievers, from sin, from worldliness, and doctrinal error. Now, let's take these apart, not in the same order, but let's look at these four things that you and I are commanded by God to stay away from, to separate from.
Amen.
First one, letter A, write it down. Unbelievers.
Amen.
We are to separate from unbelievers. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with, say it. Unbelievers. Watch this. We are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, please listen closely. This is so very important. The word picture given here is of two oxen. That's what a yoke is. It's that piece of wood that connects them together. So it's a picture here is of two oxen that are attached by a wooden yoke. They're together. There's a yoke there. So to be yoked together means this, and please write this down under that word unbelievers. To be yoked together means to be joined together for a common purpose. That's what it means. To be joined together, and this is generally speaking, I'll get a little bit more specific here in a moment, but it's to be joined together. That's what a yoke is. And we're walking in the same direction, right? How shall two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 4 says that. And they're joined for a common purpose. This does not mean, you might want to write some of these down as well, that we shouldn't talk to unbelievers. That's not what he's saying here. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be friendly with unbelievers. You understand an unbeliever is a lost person, amen? Someone who's not saved, someone who's not regenerated. It doesn't mean that we should not work with unbelievers. Probably everyone that has a secular job works with them. It doesn't mean we're not to be around unbelievers. Certainly we should. You know, I've had young people say this. Well, I got my first job, and I tell you what, I'm not going to stay there. And I say, why? They say, well, you know, people curse on that job. People just say all kinds of things. They tell dirty jokes, and they do all that stuff. And I say, are you kidding me? That's the world. That's what's out. You are not going to find, yeah, certainly do the right thing. Tell the boss or tell the supervisor about that. But you're not going to find a job where that's not going to happen.
Amen.
It is everywhere. And so it doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to work there. I have to be separate from them. That's not what he's saying here. Matter of fact, we should talk to unbelievers. Why? Because we have to reach them with the gospel. Mark 16, 15 says what? Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me show you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 5 for a moment here. Because really the Apostle Paul is saying this very thing to the Corinthians. This was the issue they were having. They were being like the world. But notice verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now watch this. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You get what he's saying there? He's saying here, I told you not to company, but not altogether. In other words, we're not supposed to isolate ourselves as Christians. Isolation and separation are not the same thing. Why are we here in the world? It's to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's to reach the lost.
Amen.
It's to reach unbelievers. You see, the primary goal for being around unbelievers ought to be, and this is a good way you can kind of sift through whether you're doing the right thing, the primary goal is so that you can win them to Christ. That is the goal, that you can be a test. See, the problem comes when you and I desire to hang out with them. It's when you and I desire, when we become more comfortable being around lost people than we are being around saved people.
Amen.
That's a problem.
Amen.
And the reason is because, going back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice, because we're on two different planes. There's two different mindsets. There's two different purposes in life. Notice, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is none. What communion hath light with darkness? The answer is none. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The answer is none. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The answer is none. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The answer is none. In other words, we're not supposed to be around and hanging and going to the this and that place and feeling comfortable around the lost. We shouldn't feel comfortable. If you do, there's a problem.
Amen.
So we're to separate, first of all, letter A, from unbelievers. Letter B, we're also to separate from sinful activity and sinful appearances. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see if we can't find what we're saying here. I could have had a host of verses to use here, but Ephesians chapter 5 will do for now. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, notice, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Can I make a very evident statement, if you don't mind? I've been making a few of them tonight. Anything that goes against God's word is sin.
Amen.
Do we get that?
Amen.
We're not comparing ourselves with people. We're not just doing a little better than someone else. Our comparison is to the word of God.
Amen.
And anything that violates the Bible is sin. And you and I are commanded to have no part in sin. We are to separate from sinful activity. We could go to Proverbs chapter 1, I think it is, where it talks about my son. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come on, throw your person over here, let's go do some bad stuff. Come on, let's go do it. He says, don't do it.
Amen.
Separate from that. Because destruction will follow. We are to have no part in anything that violates the word of God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, because there's a little second part I want you to see. Not only sinful activity, but even sinful appearances. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice verse 22. The Bible says, abstain from all appearances of evil. In other words, if there's something that I'm going to do that's going to give, and I'm knowingly going to give the appearance of doing something wrong or being a bad testimony for God, I am not to do that.
Amen.
I am to separate from that kind of activity and that kind of behavior. So we are to separate from unbelievers. Letter B, we are to separate from sinful activity and sinful appearances. Letter C, we are to separate from false doctrine.
Amen.
Go to Romans chapter 16. I've heard people give some of the craziest reasons for staying in a church that is doctrinally wrong. I've heard people say this that were saved people and they wanted to go to the Catholic Church or some other liberal church or maybe a charismatic church. And here's the idea. They say, you know what? I really think if I stay in that church, I can help these people. You're wrong.
Amen.
And that's not the Bible command.
Amen.
Notice Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Notice, what do we do? And avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
Amen.
So we're to separate from that. If there's a church that I know is teaching false doctrine or some cult, someone says, well, you know, you come to my little meeting of the Jehovah's Witnesses and I'll come to your church Sunday night. What am I to say to that? I'm to say no. Because God tells me in his word, I am, if someone's teaching a false doctrine, I am to avoid them.
Amen.
Stay away from them.
Amen.
Separate. Letter D, here's the fourth one. Not only, again, separate from unbelievers. Two, B, separate from sinful activity and sinful appearances. Letter C, we are to separate from false doctrine. Letter D, write this down. We are to separate from worldly associations and worldly philosophies. Go over to James chapter 4 and verse 4. We are to separate from any worldly associations. That's people, by the way. And then worldly philosophies, that's the ideas of this world. Amen. Look at James 4 and verse 4. We read, ye adulterers and adulteresses, here it is, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word enmity means is at war.
Amen.
It's against. If you and I befriend the world, we are at enmity with God. And let's read on. And then we read, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, look at this, is the enemy of God. You know, Christians today have become masters of having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They have found that place, here's how I behave here, and here's how I behave here. And they found that place where people look at them and they accept them because they get right along with the world, don't look any different. Yet they can do the same thing on the other side with believers. You're at war with God.
Amen.
And you're not fooling
right. Anyone.
You see, the world, this world system that you and I live in is no friend of God. Do we understand that? Sometimes I don't know if we do. Go over to 1 John chapter 2 to the right. Just a familiar passage here. 1 John chapter 2. You know the verse. Let's look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, we have this idea, I love God, but I love the world too. Well, I love the Lord, but boy, I love the world too. That's not the way it's supposed to be, and that's not the way it is. You cannot love them both. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at this. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, what's in this world? Here it is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Amen.
You see, the world, understand, this world system has its ways of doing things. They have their way of thinking. They have their way of thinking what is right and wrong in their eyes. They have their philosophy of what marriage is. They have their philosophy of how to get to the marriage altar. They have a dating philosophy. They have a philosophy that embraces premarital sex and living together. They have their own goals for life. They have their views on abortion. They have their views on tattoos and piercings and man buns, if you will. And on marijuana. I mean, they have their ideas. They have their ideas of what they watch and what they listen to. What's acceptable fashion, they have their ideas. And the things they deem okay to put in their bodies, they have their ideas. And by the way, they're constantly changing.
Right.
Constantly changing. What are we to do as believers? We are to separate ourselves from those worldly ways, from those worldly philosophies, and even from those that embrace them, even if they're believers.
Amen.
It's true.
Right.
Well, he's saved. Huh. Many times I've heard that from some young lady's mouth. Well, he's saved. Huh. Or from some young man's mouth. Well, she's saved. Well, they're not living for God. They're out in the world. They're living for the devil. How can you think of yoking up with this person? How can you think of the potential of that if it doesn't change?
Amen.
Look over, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. We looked at some of this, but let's look at chapter 5. In verse 11, but now I have written unto you, watch this, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. What are we to do? We are to separate from them. You say, well, that's mean. No, it's not mean. It's Bible. Because the world is at enmity with God. So we see the reality of personal separation, separating from unbelievers, sinful activity, false doctrine, worldly associations. Number two, please get this, young person. Please don't fall asleep on me tonight. Number two, the reasons for personal separation. Why does God say to do that? That's an important question. Now, we don't really need the answer, because if God says it, that should be good enough for us. Amen? But there are some reasons for it. Why does God command you and I to practice separation? Why are we to separate from unbelievers, not being yoked up with them, sinful activities, sinful appearances, false doctrine, worldly associations, and worldly philosophies? Why does God say to do that? Is he mean?
No.
Is he a killjoy? Is that what he's doing? Is that what he is? Does he say, okay, I don't want anybody to have any fun. I don't want anyone to smile. I don't want anybody to enjoy anything. No, no, no. Is that what he is? No, no, that's not our God. 1,000 times no.
Amen.
You know the reason that God commands us to practice personal separation? You know why? Here's why. Because he loves us.
Amen.
And if you don't believe that, there's something wrong with your thinking.
Amen.
And that's the problem. We're going to get to that in a minute. He commands us to separate because he wants to protect us.
Amen.
He wants to bless our lives. Do you know that our God wants you to have the abundant life? He wants you and I to have a joyful, peaceful life. That's what he wants.
Praise the Lord.
You say, I know about that. Yes, he does. Christ said in John 10:10, he came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. He wants to give you and me the best lives possible in this sin-cursed world. So why does he command it then? Look, two reasons that God commands separation. Number one, or letter A, write this down, is this. Sin destroys. Sin destroys. Can I say it again? Sin destroys. Well, I did something and nothing happened yet. Oh, it has. You just haven't noticed it yet.
Amen.
Look over, if you will, at James chapter 1, if you would, please. James chapter 1. And let's look at verse 15. Notice, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Watch this. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
That's what sin does. It kills. The wages of sin is death. I understand we use that to talk about hell, and that's an appropriate application. But the truth of the matter is, sin's wages is death.
Amen.
You know, a lot of Christians, and here's the problem, they have the idea that they can handle more than they can.
Amen.
That's the problem. I have the same problem, by the way. I can handle that. Sure. Oh, yeah. I haven't saved long enough. That's not going to affect me. What's the big deal if I choose to listen to some, you know, music that perhaps isn't the right kind of music? I can handle that. It's no, I'm talking about the things we choose to do.
Amen.
I'm not talking about walking in a store and something's playing and you can't control that. I'm talking about things that we choose, and we get the idea, well, I can handle a little bit of that, a little bit of that country twang, you know. It's not rock and roll. Amen. Even a few words about Jesus in it, you know. You can't handle it.
Amen.
We get the idea, well, I can watch it, you know, some of these Hollywood movies, and no big deal, you know. I'm mature enough, even though they're filled with curse words and sexual innuendos. We get the idea, well, I can handle that. It's not that bad. Some engage in promiscuous worldly dating as young people. Well, I can handle that. I can control it. I won't let it go that far. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:1 that it's good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
That's talking about in a sensual way.
Amen.
That's reserved for marriage.
Amen.
That's what that's for. Within the marriage covenant, it is beautiful, it's wonderful, it's holy, it's precious. But outside of the marriage covenant, it's sin.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I can handle a little bit of that. Really? Some people have the idea, well, I can just get online and just, you know, surf the net. Go, I don't even know if they use that phrase anymore. But, you know, go to YouTube channel, watch this one, and one thing leads to another, and promiscuous stuff go, and on it goes. I can control how far it goes. The truth is, with all due respect, you're a fool if you think that way. I'm a fool if I think that way.
Amen.
Because we can't.
Amen.
And if we think we can, we are closer to being spiritually shipwrecked than we realize.
Amen.
Let me read you something. You don't have to go there if I can find it real quick. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 27. Some rhetorical obvious questions. Proverbs 6 and verse 27. Let me get there. Listen to this. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer to that?
No.
No. He goes on in the next verse, and he says, So can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?
No.
No. You know, the context of that is actually women, the strange woman, messing around with a woman and thinking, do you think that you can mess with fire and not be burned?
Amen.
If you do, you are so close to being shipwrecked.
Right.
And you're blinder than blind can be.
Amen.
You see, sin destroys. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it's 6, it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Amen.
That's the problem. Just a little sin is going to leaven, it's going to sin everything, it's going to affect everything. It is. That's the way sin works. It destroys. Sin destroys two things. Well, number one, sin destroys your walk with God.
Amen.
You start getting into sin, you're not going to be thinking about God.
Amen.
You'll be thinking about other things. You'll be more interested in that than you are in reading your Bible and praying and walking with God. It's going to destroy your walk with God. And then number two, it's going to destroy your testimony for God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, the greatest sin that David did, we would say, is with Bathsheba. Do you know what he said, though, that the worst thing was that it brought a reproach to the name of God?
Amen.
That's what it did. And that's what, if we don't separate from sin, if we don't separate from worldliness, understand it's going to destroy our walk with God, and it's going to destroy our testimony in this world. You see, if you think that living like the world gives you more influence and a more powerful testimony to the lost, then you are denying the Bible and you're only fooling yourself. All these liberal churches have the idea, well, let's bring it down. Let's be like them. Let's get that kind of music they enjoy. This way they won't feel so uncomfortable. You know what they're doing? They're throwing away their testimony.
Amen.
Because the world does not desire a duplication of itself. And so sin destroys. And then letter B, write this down. Also, write this, separation declares. Why does God want us to separate? One, because sin destroys us. Number two is because separation declares. You say declares what? Obeying God in this matter of separation declares several things. Here's what they are. Write some, whatever you want down. Here's what it declares. First of all, it declares that God owns me.
Amen.
Are you saved here tonight?
Amen.
Do you know you were bought with a price? I was bought with a price. Do you know what that means?
Amen.
I'm not my own, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, because I am bought with a price, therefore I am to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's. In other words, God owns me. And when I separate, you know what that does? When I obey him in this matter of separation from sin and worldliness and false doctrine and yoking up with unbelievers, it declares he is the owner of my life.
Amen.
It also declares this, that God knows more than me.
Amen.
That's hilarious. But it's so important to understand. Amen. You see, that's so obvious. That's ridiculous. Of course he knows more than me.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we don't act like it. We act like we know more than he does. We act like our way is the better way. We act like it's okay to do things the way I want to. After all, that God stuff, that's Old Testament. That's before our millennial age here. And, we're smart people, aren't we? Jesus is the first generation in the entire history of the United States that cannot figure out what bathroom to go in. We're so smart, aren't we? Anyway, all right, number three or four, whatever it is, it declares that God wants what is best for me. He loves you. And he loves me. Do you know he has your best interests in mind? He does. We just too forgive the word, but we're too stupid sometimes to realize it. He loves me. He cares for me. He knows more than I do. He wants what's best for me. You see, when you and I practice personal separation, it declares that it is not I that decide what is right and wrong. It is not me that decides what's good or bad for me. It's not me that decides what I should do and should not do. It is God that decides all of that.
Amen.
And that makes life simple. It really does. And I truly believe when I practice separation, I truly am declaring that God's way is the best way. Do you believe that tonight? You know, Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that this book can guide you and me throughout this journey of life? And if we follow it, we will not make a mistake. If we follow him, He'll guide us down the right path. He'll help us through all the decisions in our lives. We just have to trust him and trust his word.
Amen.
So why don't we? Why don't we? That leads me to the last point we're done. Not only the reality of personal separation, not only the reason for personal separation, but number three, the rebellion against personal separation. Why is it that so many Christians, particularly young Christians, have such a problem with practicing personal separation? Why is it they have such a problem separating from unbelievers, separating from sinful activity and sinful appearance, separating from false doctrine, separating from worldly associations and worldly philosophy? Why is it that some Christians get this, even get angry? You don't think so? Well, go look at some people. I don't do this, but and I'm not really suggesting this, but go look at somebody's Facebook account. As they unload on the independent fundamental Baptist church with all the rules and all the got-tos and all the standards. Why is it they get mad? We start talking about dress standards, talking about music and all that. Why do people get angry? Why do you get angry? Why do you get angry when there's a dress standard? It's awful quiet in here. You know why? Because it's true. We get upset. Oh, we hold it in nice till we get home. And boy, we let it flow after that. Do you know why? Here's why. Here it is. This is it. It's because we don't want anyone telling us what to do. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. By the way, that goes back to the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
When the devil came to Eve and said, why don't you eat this stuff right here? Well, God said, don't. He said, don't. Killjoy. You know why? Why? He knows when you eat of that, it's going to taste good. That's the NIV, by the way. It's going to taste good. But it's going to make you as gods. And you'll be able to determine what's right and wrong. You don't have to listen to him. And that was so appealing to her. And so what'd she do? She partook. And that's the reason. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. You know, I've heard many Christian young people and not so young people say things like this. Well, Pastor, I just don't agree with that standard. Or I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard this one. I just don't see anything wrong with it. Or they'll say, well, I don't see it in the Bible. Can I say this? Baloney. Baloney.
Right.
You haven't even studied the subject from the Bible.
Right.
Because when you study about dress in the Bible, when you study about music in the Bible, when you study about standards in the Bible, we'll all end up in the same spot. And I have yet to have someone to come with a doctrinal paper or layout of this is why I should be able to listen to this or dress this way and not go here and not go here and do this and do that. This or do what I want to do. I've never had that. You know why? Because it's not about the Bible. It's about what you want to do. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's true. You see, we don't want anyone telling us what we can do, what we can't do, where I can go, where I can't go, who I can hang out with, who I can't hang out with, how I can dress, what I can listen to. We want to be our own gods. That's why we struggle with personal separation. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I'm done right here. Most Christians want an independent fundamental Baptist church and a new evangelical home. They want the right things to be preached from the pulpit, but they want to live their own way. Most Christians want that. Why don't we just go ahead and do this? Why don't we just realize that when you and I practice separation, the separation that God has commanded us to practice, it's a good thing.
Amen.
It is a wonderful thing. Amen. It is God's blessings upon us. He's trying to take care of us. He's trying to guide us and direct us. He's trying to protect us from things.
Amen.
Now, most of us in here have been parents. We understand what that is. Sometimes little kids, they don't understand, but you do because you've been around long enough, and we tell them to do something because we know where that's going to turn out.
Amen.
So often, you and I are like this person, this little girl right here, when it comes to the Bible. Nobody's telling me what to do. The problem is you have the wrong attitude towards it.
Amen.
Folks, I believe most of us try to practice biblical separation. I don't feel constrained.
Amen.
I feel as free as a bird.
Amen.
I don't have a guilty conscience. I don't. And you don't either if you're trying to practice it as well. Man, that's the best life in the world. Say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do.
The
question is this. Will you obey God?
Amen.
I can't make you separate from these things. I got enough problems to make myself do it. You're going to have to decide. Is it a biblical standard or is it not? If it is, then I should do it because that's what's best for me. Because there's an all-wise, all-knowing Creator God that loves me and is trying to help me through this life.
Amen.
The question is, will we obey Him?
Amen.
Let's pray together.